two illustrations to make a point that will communicate on our subject of a daily encounter with Christ, how to make that vital. And one, is the number of days that I've been alive. And I may miss it a day or two, but basically I've been alive 16,259 days as of today. Now, if I live to be 70, I sell life insurance, and the longevity of men is creeping up a little bit, but not a whole lot. So it's about 69 to 70. I've got 9,285 days left. My mathematics is very poor, but I think that's about 57% of my life that I've already lived. It's history. So, the older I get, each day takes on clear relevance to me, because I know that my days are numbered. Now, I may have many less than this. I may only have 285 days. I may have 85. I may have 5 days. One of the fellows that is with us was diagnosed about 6 years ago with Lou Gehrig's disease, and he's just, Mike is committed, but he had a friend that woke up one morning with a little tremor in his throat. He thought something was just wrong with his throat and went to see a throat specialist there in Oklahoma City, and it was diagnosed as the extreme stages of Lou Gehrig's disease. In 9 months, he was home with the Lord. So who knows the number of days that we have, but the scripture says, let us number our days so that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. And that's the real name of the ball game. My dad lived to be 31 years old. But it's not the length of time, but it's the quality. And it's the vitality of our lives that we need to focus in upon. The second one, I'll tell a little fable of three men that were riding through the deserts on their camels, and toward sunset one day, they met this kind of mysterious looking guy that seemed to come out of nowhere and stopped and talked a bit. He told them as he left, he said, tomorrow about noon you'll cross a creek, and he said, when you do, be sure and pick up some pebbles. And he said, you'll be both glad and sad. So they got on their camels and roared off. And the next day, sure enough, they were going along and crossed this dry creek bed. And they thought of that. So they jumped off and opened their camel bags and picked up a few rocks, you know, and looked around. Here was a good looking one here. Scooped up a few and put them in and roared off again. They were anxious to get on to their destination. So that night they camped and stayed all night, and the next morning they thought about that again. They said, hey, we better check these camel bags. So they opened the camel bags and looked, and behold, those rocks had turned into jewels. Then they understood. They were very glad that they picked up what they had, but they were very sad that they did not pick up more. That's a tremendous illustration in life, isn't it? That as a good friend of mine who runs a work, Christian work in Brazil, he said, life does not give us any replays. And that's true. I'm glad there's change and forgiveness and redemption, or, you know, who could stand? Man, none of us could. But at the same time, the wisdom that we get from God is, hey, there are jewels. Let's get them day by day, and let's don't be slack in the way that we live. So, I kind of want to start off on that, and Christ really being a vital part of our lives, being the Lord, being or the friend that He was to these disciples and to these women, to the kids that knew Him as the man that He was. And today we've got a greater opportunity. We've got a greater witness of the Spirit. We've got the totality of both the Old and the New Scriptures. And we've got the Holy Spirit to teach us. So we are in a tremendously better stance than those apostles were. And to give you the illustration, I grew up with my mother. And at about 18, I took off from home and so on. But when we moved to Brazil, I got to know my mother. Here I was, 30 years old, getting to know my mother, running around the streets of Porto Alegre, which is just north of Buenos Aires. And you say, well, that's strange. I mean, you lived with your mother your whole life. Didn't you know her? Yes and no. No, from the standpoint that you really get to know somebody from reflection on who they are. Not necessarily just being with them, you know. We could get in a car and drive for 500 miles and get out strangers. But it's reflection and interaction on who that person is that gives us that intimate knowledge and gives us that, you know, a real union. So, the same with Christ. And there are two illustrations that we want to move through. The hand, both hand illustrations. You may be familiar with one or both of these, but they're very vital. If you'll take your hand out and just get that hand where you can make some notes on it, and then also be ready to kind of whip back to page one to circle a verse or two there that we'll work on. The real key that we all know, but I want to put some muscle on and focus up for us in walking with Christ and having this vital life, is intimately related to what He said, to the Word, to the written Word. And while we don't worship the Bible, or you can't just turn in here and see a picture of Jesus Christ or hold His hand or something like this, but we have His very mind and we have His breath. And when you get down to it, really, there is only a few ways as human beings, spirits that we are, personalities, of knowing and of having interaction together. And one is encountering the very thoughts of that person and finding out their motivations and entering into their commands and into the adventure of their lives. And of course, in John 1:1, and there's a series of verses here, but this gives the real key. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and here's the key, the Word became what?
Flesh.
Put on a human form, became human. This was God, man. And it's very interesting, you take all of the religions and the philosophies and so on of the past, this idea is inherent in it, a tremendous desire that the gods or whatever could become man, and there would be this divine God-man combination. Well, the imaginations produced the weird stuff. But when God incarnated Himself in the person of Christ, and all of the Godhead bodily was in Christ, here He was, flesh. He was God-human, not a human God, but God-human. And the great mystery, I can't understand that. But this made it possible for this communication and this vital union that we have with Him through the Spirit of God. Okay, I want to move on. In John 6:63, here is another key, and in this part of Jesus' encounter with the Pharisees, He really put one on them. You know, they had the bread that they put so much stock in and so on, and boy, this was the bread that came down from heaven, and look what God did and so on. So Jesus said, well, yeah, that's true. But the people who ate that stuff got hungry and they died and so on. But he said, you know the significance of that? He said, I am the true bread that came down from heaven. And then he goes into this thing, you've got to eat the bread. And you get the nourishment from the bread and you get the life and the vitality of the bread. Well, that just blew their minds. You know, they said, man, you know, this guy's crazy. He's saying, you know, eat my flesh and drink my blood. What kind of cannibalism is this? Then in 663, this is the real key. He said this. He said, these words which I speak to you, their spirit and their life. Now, when my wife looks me in the eye with those Texas brown eyes with that black hair and says, honey, I love you. You think that doesn't communicate? That's not life? Wow! You know, she can say that over the telephone 1,000 miles away and it just thrills my heart. So there's where the life is, in the spirit of Christ, in his words, in himself. We communicate by who we actually are and what we say. So the Bible has to be the basis of my life. And boy, I am so glad that I began to get hold of this, and it began to get hold of me several years ago, and it began to be my basis, because I'm so emotionally up and down, I'm so scatterbrained, and I am so unprincipled that I would have no Chinaman's chance of survival without the book, or without the correction and the Spirit of God using the Word of God and reproving me and correcting me and so on. So this hand illustration, you'll be able to use this for a lifetime. God will use it in your life. You can pass it on, and it helps us maintain a balance on the Word. And I'll run through it right quick. The first one is hearing, James 1:19. And this is great. We use our ears, but we only retain less than 20% of what we hear. One of the reasons is our minds pull through about 10,000 thoughts a day. We probably had more than 10,000 a day. Well, we've concentrated quite a bit. But we have normally about 10,000 thoughts a day. And hearing coming into that type of traffic situation, boy, just does not produce a high amount of retention. It's valid, but don't depend on it totally. Okay, the second that begins to get some grip and balance to us is reading the Scriptures. 1 Timothy 4:13. And I was just sharing with some of the folks, our 5 children have cut their teeth on C.S. Lewis's books and Little House on the Prairie and J.R. Torkland's books. Barb has read all of these series through at least twice to our children out loud. The children have sat there. Boy, they have got a grasp that's just fantastic because of the reading and the hearing. So use that. Then studying the Scriptures. And of course, the motive is 2 Timothy 2:15, not to just puff us up with knowledge, but as Paul told Timothy, he says, study in order to approve yourself unto God. If it gets a little warm in there, you guys that are right next, or you and ma'am, you might want to take that handle and open it and give us just a little puff. Good. Okay. But then listen to Ezra 7:10. I really love this verse about Bible study. And it says this, for Ezra prepared his heart, and study takes preparation of heart. Hey, I'm going to get in, I'm going to set some time week by week, and I'm going to study the Scriptures. I'm going to track on, you know, a subject or, you know, a person. We're doing a biographical sketch. 6 of us that get together on Thursday mornings, and we each chose a person. I chose Barnabas, and we're doing a biographical study on each of 6 characters, and then we'll share it with all and the lessons we've learned and the personal application. But he says, Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord, secondly, to do it, and then he could teach in Israel the statutes and judgments. So O Ezra was a tremendous key piece because he studied the scriptures, and then he did it out of application, and then God used him in his life and his lip to teach the whole nation of Israel. So that's study. Okay, then we get down. There's good balance and good grip, and this is a real key one, and this is scripture memory. And folks, if I could just sell you and I deeper on this, and if you haven't started, well, I just hope the Spirit of God impresses you to just bang away and hack away at it. Kind of like, you know, hucking and shelling corn. It's a job, but just get one ear at a time and just go after it. Okay, Psalm 119, 9 and 11. And the psalmist said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Then he said, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And so the hiding of the word of God in the heart is very, very significant. And it's significant for this reason, that the truth is that my action was the result of my most recent and predominant thought. And we never just act incoherently. It's always provoked by a combination of thoughts that come up and arrange themselves in a predominant way, and then I act. And a friend of mine was talking to a guy who had a very terrible habit, and he described it this way. He said, you know, what you are, you're like the guy that goes up to the big coffee machine and he drops his quarter in, and he wants coffee, and then it's got the buttons, sugar, cream, you know, whatever, and he hits coffee and accidentally hits sugar, but he wanted cream. Then the machine starts. He can't stop it. It's going to boop, drop the cup, and a little zzz of cream, and that's it. And he said, that's the way your life is. And he was always doing the same thing that he just, afterward, he hated, you know, and it was tearing his life up. He said, that's the reason. Because you have put these thoughts in your mind, and it's down in the subconscious. So at the right time, opportunity, the predominant thought comes up, and there's the action. And it'll work every time. So that's why scripture memory is so positively devastating. It actually gets it down into the subconscious mind and begins to produce an accumulation of thoughts and truths, you know, that will come out in a predominant way. And it's the Spirit of God. This is God in our very spirit. This is His Word. Colossians 3:16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So it dwelling there, ready to be used. It's using. John 15:3 says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Boy, when I obey the word, the Spirit of God, what a tremendous cleansing of my conscience and of just settling my whole being, my nerves, because I know I've done the right thing. And God's power and His presence and His assurance floods into my life. And so it really works. Scripture memory. I started out, and a guy challenged me back in 1958, and I got the Navigator Topical Memory System. And it gives 36 topics. It gives 6 major topics with 6 topics under each of those major headings and 3 passages or verses under each of those topics. So I've got 3 verses under each of those 36 topics. So if I'm going along and I need something on the Holy Spirit, John 14:26, Romans 8:14. If I need something on comfort, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 Corinthians 1, I've forgotten the verses. You have to review. But my 36 topics are rusty. But as we lay those in our lives and just make that a part of our lives, the scripture memory has fantastic results. And I can just feast on the thoughts of Barb, my wife. I can bring up conversations that we've had years ago, recent conversations about the kids, things that she said that's impressed me, things that's on her mind. I know just about where she is, you know, because we've recently talked. And see, if I didn't have those thoughts, I couldn't bring them back up. We couldn't fellowship together. So that's it. Now, the clincher on this is meditation. And this is the thumb, meditation. And a quickie on this that Jim Downing, and if there are any books left, I really highly recommend this. I've known Jim since the early 60s, and Jim is about 70 plus in Washington, D.C., and just a godly man who has really lived and applied the scriptures. A rich, rich life. He and Marina and their six grown children now and grandchildren. But Jim was on the USS Virginia when it was bombed at Pearl Harbor. Well, he was off, actually, and got there right after the bombing, and one of the old navigators, and Jim has just lived in the Word. And he shared this several years ago, which really gives a handle on meditation. Okay, our minds, you know, are like, or our lives are like a tree. And let me give you three passages, and we won't really go into these because I don't want to take the time, but Psalm 1, the entire Psalm 1, and just write that down under meditation. Meditation. Psalm 1. Then Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. Now, these are the two passages where it talks about the tree and likens us to a tree. Then the clincher here is Joshua, tie in Joshua 1:8. So here's what this illustration, the psalmist, what the Lord gave us. He said, okay, you know, we're like a tree. Planted by the rivers of water. I may have to get around here where all of you can see this. But here's this spring of water down here. And of course, this we know is the very life of Christ. It's Christ Himself. Well, we have three tap roots of our person. And this is what puts us together. This is who we are. And Christ has the same, you know, we're spirit. He made us like Himself. Okay, the first tap root is the mind. And as we sink the mind down into Him, the Word, into His person, into His character, His faithfulness, His sovereignty, His love, His forgiveness, His mercy, all of these character qualities that make uniquely Him, Him. As we put our mind down into this, we draw up into our lives His life through knowing. Okay, the second one, taproot, that comes down through which we can draw up nourishment, of course, is our will. And we make our choices here. So our mind deals basically with knowledge, with knowing. And we can know. We can learn, we can expand. Our will, of course, has to do with choices. And here's where we make our choices. We're uniquely human because we can uniquely choose. Okay, the third taproot is our emotions. And Psalms is just loaded with the psalmist taking and running his emotions through the character of God. Philippians 4:16 and 17 is a very good one here. He says, don't be anxious for anything. Don't let your lives be anxious. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, it runs kind of the emotional gamut, you know, with our mind and gear also. But let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall garrison your hearts and mount guard. Well, that's the way we do with one another. We're always talking. I lived in the Brazilian culture for almost 8 years, and the Brazilian is very healthy mentally and emotionally because they talk so much. And boy, you know, things just work out, you know, and you talk and so on. And isolation always starts us into problems. We can't isolate ourselves. We need to express ourselves. So that's what he's saying here in these emotions, that we take our emotions and we can take and tell God anything. I mean, it's not going to be any shock. The Lord God will listen. Now, he may say no. He'll encourage and correct and so on. But those are the three keys, the three taproots of the soul with which we meditate. And we draw up through this meditation, we draw these thoughts and we get these ideas which have been sunken into the Word, or we've drawn out of the reservoir of the Word of God, and here's life. That's the transfusion. Okay, does that make sense? Does that help kind of give a handle? It really helps me. Sure does. Okay. Now this on the second part is taking your daily life through the Scriptures. And this is where, when you get specific Scriptures into your life, then the Holy Spirit can just take that, and he can do a fantastic job day by day. One day a person, I'll give you an illustration of this, a person called me on the phone, and she was the mother of a client of mine who had gotten into a serious car wreck, and she was in the hospital, and we were helping her out and doing the paperwork and the legal stuff, and so she called up, and she was really upset and agitated and so on, so I was talking along with her, and there was a pause, and then this jumped out. I said, "Ma'am, let me tell you something that's been a tremendous help to me." And she said, "What's that?" And I said, "It's a passage that I memorized a long time ago, and here's what it says. When all kinds of trials and tribulations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as enemies, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they are come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. But let this process go on that you may be complete and come up to full maturity." And then I just stopped. There was a silence. She said, "Would you say that again?" And I said, "Sure." Listen, that God used that scripture to turn her totally around. And you know what she was doing? She was resenting. Boy, look what's happened. I mean, here's my daughter. Her leg's broken. Her pelvis is broken. The baby's all skinned up, you know. And she was resenting it. She came in a couple of days later and she said, "You know, I'm a Christian." And said, "Really? I was taking this whole thing totally wrong." And said, "Would you write that out for me?" So I wrote it out. And it's James 1, 2 through 8 in the Phillips translation. And see, I tell you, you talk about going to work that morning. Did I think of that? When the car wreck happened, did I think of that? Absolutely no. But the Lord had impressed that passage on my mind and used it in my life many, many times to turn me around from a resentment of circumstances to welcome them as friends, and the principle of, hey, God, what have you got in this to teach and transform me? And I begin to grow. And he's still using it. So see, there was the mind, the will, and the emotion sunk down into the mind of Christ, and he used it in a fantastic way. So that so encourages me and authenticates my relationship with Christ on a daily basis. I was talking to a guy the other day down in the offices below, and he just kind of said one thing, and I know the guy's not a Christian, and it just opened up a beautiful, short sharing time, which I used a couple of scriptures. And I had not thought of that. I mean, I went down there minding my own business to get a Xerox copy, and whammo, see. So when we're ready, that's what happens in taking our life through the scriptures on a daily basis. Okay, the result of this is this C, is walking in victory. And you may know this one, but on the other hand, there are five real super principles, truths here, and we'll just run through these right quickly. Can you find this on the other hand illustration? We filled in one. That phrase might have thrown you. Now, on the other hand, I'm getting tired. Okay, the little finger is faith. Hebrews 11:6. And again, this is an illustration just for balance and grasp. It just builds something into our minds here. Second finger is the scriptures, which we've talked about. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Okay, the third finger is the Holy Spirit. John 14:26. The index finger is our life. My life. Our lives. The chapter, entire chapter of Ephesians 4. And the fifth, if there are any school teachers in the crowd, help us out. The sovereignty of God. Sovereignty. Sovereignty. I'm sure all of you knew how to spell it. That was just for me. Sovereignty. And it's amazing how God uses, you know, he just takes us by the wrist, by the hand, in these areas. And I'll just give you a short one on faith. Barb and I had moved back from Brazil and were in Minneapolis, and over a period of a couple of years just began to perceive that God wanted us in a different stance. And the more we prayed about it, we felt like we needed to make a move out of the organization that we were in and get into the marketplace. So through a process, we came up and pinpointed Norman, Oklahoma. Well, we didn't have a job. So I resigned my work up there in Minneapolis, and we sold everything. And in fact, I chose a 5x8 U-Haul trailer. We had five children at this time. I told Barb, I said, that's all we want to take south. I don't want anything else that we can't get in 4x8. She thought I was loco. And the rest of it, you know, there's just so much you can put in. I mean, you can't get very much in a car with five kids and two adults. Mm-hmm. And I mean, when the door is like the ark, that's it. And I mean, there was stuff laying around on the ground and this shade and that shade. And I said, well, you know, we're just not going to take it. So we cried a little bit and took off. Well, we got down, but see, God was leading us just by prayer and some counsel and the intuition of our own heart and some promises of the Word, and we just stepped out by faith. Well, I arrived in Norman. I mean, no house, no place to stay, no job. You know, that's kind of crazy. And there was one of the greatest peace periods of my life. And so in 3 days, a man met us and asking me what I was doing, invited us to live in a great big house that he had with his family. We had a blast for 2.5 months. It changed our lives and changed theirs. They just loved it. So the Lord provided there. During this time, I went over to a man's house through another friend, and we were just visiting that night, and he asked me what I was doing. I said I was doing some interviewing and looking for a job. He said, I play golf with a fellow. You ought to go down and talk to him. He picked up the phone right then, and I had an appointment with a State Farm manager, and I was sitting in his office the next day. I was in the field of insurance. I mean, the furthest thing from my mind. But the Lord just worked. And it was a window that if we'd been there 3 months before, it wasn't open. And I'd probably gotten, you know, I'd had to have some kind of a job. 3 months later, he would have already had someone else. And it's been the perfect fit for us, for providing for the family a tremendous ministry. I've got 1,300 people that I get to do everything for in terms of, you know, helping them and their problems and meeting them at their extremities and doing something very legitimate that they need. So it was that step of faith. But God created it, poured it into my heart. Then I just look at His sovereignty on that side. I mean, just the sovereignty of God. I could have never figured that out. And so, you know, these are common experiences. You've seen how God has worked and is working in your life. So when we see these things and recognize the sovereignty of God, it takes that devastating anxiety out of our lives. We know, hey, God's already put it together. Now, I just want to be alert. And like the Scripture says, don't be like the mule who has to have bits put in his mouth. But, you know, let me guide you with my eye. Okay, I want to hit just one more, this index finger on the life, and then we'll move on from this illustration. On sovereignty? Thank you. Yes. This is a big one. I want you to look at this, and there are several verses. I did not line these out, but in Acts, the book of Acts, but the life of Paul. Paul's life in this slice of his life. You remember when he was about to be released from these accusations, and this bunch came up and were accusing him and so on, and Agrippa, I think it was King Agrippa back over in the 20s of Acts, he said, you know, I don't find anything wrong with this guy. You know, we can turn him loose. And Paul said, I'm not going to let these guys get off this light. I appeal to Caesar. Well, it cost him his neck, didn't it? But, you know, he believed the sovereignty of God because Paul never indicated that, wow, I made an irrecuperable mistake. I mean, or, look, they're in prison with all of the problems, and Paul needed to be out. He just trusted the sovereignty of God, and God wrote much of the New Testament through him because of his trust and his patience. So it's a tremendous illustration of God's sovereignty. He didn't look back and say, wow, you know, I blew it. Well, God is big enough to take care of our mistakes. And we'd have some beautiful testimonies of the mistakes that we have made, that God took those things and turned them around and redeemed them and just polished them into beautiful jewels. So that's the sovereignty of God. Sorry I didn't have some real specifics there. So this thing of walking in victory just really encompasses these three things here. Back to the front page of confession, keeping straight, willful obedience, Ephesians 5:18, and then just practicing, Galatians 5:16, practicing the truth. This is something, the older I get, I just work on things that I know is the truth in my life. Practice truthfulness with your neighbor, Ephesians 4:29 says. Now maybe some people don't have problems with that, but I'll get into some certain business deals and so on, and boy, whoo, you know, that old temptation comes to not tell quite all of the truth, you know, turn it a little bit, or I'll have a need, and so practice the truth that that God has. Let me give you one on Numbers 33:55, and write that under gold. I've got that gold lined where it says develop a sensitive heart. Write Numbers 33:55 under that. And this is what the verse says, and this is so important, of letting God achieve total victory in our lives. It's like a relationship, of keeping that relationship growing and maturing. But he says this, they were getting ready to go into Canaan, and he told them, he said, now let me give you a piece of warning and advice. He said, if you don't go in there and drive them all out, those that you let remain will turn into pricks in your eyes and goads in your side. And he said, they'll vex you in the land where you're trying to dwell. And boy, one thing the Holy Spirit will never let us rest on, and that is, well, we've got it kind of half won. You know, we'll divide Korea down the middle. You know, we'll just partially win the war. Well, it's either win or lose. Now, there are stages of victory, true. But don't let ourselves be tricked in by the flesh and Satan saying, well, you know, I'll, you know, we kind of reached here. We'll just kind of camp out at this altitude. It won't work. So go after total victory. Okay? Just to put all of this in a daytime division, really develop that quiet time. Let's pray for one another. That is the toughest thing for me. That's to get time, good quality time with the Lord on a daily basis. Now, it's going to be less, it's going to be more, but we need to plan on it. Get a place, get a time. I'm going to spend 30 minutes and then get a plan. You know, I'm going to go through the Gospel of John. Whatever it is, you know, do some good thinking and planning on where we can feed ourselves through a consistent time in the Scriptures every day. And boy, that'll make all the difference in the world. Get some time on Scripture memory, okay? I'm going to memorize two verses a week. Get you some cards, make them out ahead of time, memorize them, work on them, review them, and set up a little system. And it'll work that way. Okay, the second thing, I wanted to hit on this because I think it brings it down to a real focal point to continue to develop some areas in our lives. And this is know and be developing that specific area in your life which the Spirit of God wants to major on now. If you were to ask me, Jack, what is the major thing that God is majoring on in your life right now? What is God doing in your life? I ought to have an answer. Now, there may be more than one area, but I can tell you an area. I can tell you the area that God is working on in my life right now. It's in the area of finances. It's an area of weakness. We've got some decisions that we're praying about. and that we're making. We're working through some things. And God is using a host of things. So, with this in mind, say, then I can cooperate with the Spirit of God. Now, 1 Chronicles 12:33, this is a beautiful verse. And it says this, of the men of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. And you know, really, I'm convinced that the Spirit of God never wants us without knowledge of what Jack should do. Now, I've got to do my homework. What should I be doing right now with Craig, 16 years old, ninth grade? Hey, Combs, get on the stick. Do your homework. What should I be doing with him? What's the major areas and so on to major in and put strokes in his life? In my business, Barb and I, and we've encountered some things here this weekend that are just right on target. Okay, let me give you another one that's so encouraging in this. Philippians 1:6. And it says this, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. And you know, there are not any people in the world that grow like Christians grow in such a full-orbed way. Boy, you run onto a live Christian, and listen, in all areas of his or her life, it's just fantastic because God is continuing to work in our lives. There was a fellow, and I can't remember his name. Many of you would know him, but he wrote a lot of books and so on. But Chuck Swindoll was saying, several years ago, he saw him. He was past 90. He was at some missionary conference over in Toronto, Canada, and he had his Greek cards, and he was still memorizing and working on Greek and some scripture, and boy, he was just preaching and encouraging people. Gene War, day before yesterday, 3 days ago, 60 years old. Hey, Gene isn't slowing down. God is at work in his life. And you know, it's kind of like the old Western adage, and maybe up here, you know, let's die with our boots on. Man, I'd like to fall over in a dead run, you know. But God is continuing to work in our lives. So these questions will really help you. And draw a circle, whatever, use a sheet of paper. And the first question is kind of a personal survey. Just turn yourself loose. Hey, really, where am I? And boy, this is so liberating and free. You know, kind of what's going on in my life. And maybe you and your wife or a good friend, if you want to use it after you've done some. And just write down. Just let it go. Then the second one, what do I need? Kind of a broad perspective. And just go to town, say. And then it will begin to take shape. This third question, what do I need now? Kind of a specific area. What I look for in this is several things. You know, God puts, He puts specific hungers in our lives. You know, you'll get hungry for food. They've checked babies on this. They give a variety of foods and turn babies loose and let them choose. They'll keep a pretty balanced diet as far as the nutrients and chemical balances by the tastes of the fruit. You know? So what are some of the hungers that God's putting in my life? Well, He's kind of giving me a hunger just to get out and talk to people, you know? So I need to make a list, my 10 most wanted. And Barb and I have 6 couples that this year we're praying to have over to the house and get to know them and so on. I don't know the guys. We've already had 2 couples over. We just kind of got a hunger to open our home up some more and get our kids around them, our little girls serving them and so on. So what are some of the hungers? Okay, here's another one. Circumstances. What are some of the circumstances? Now, although not being controlled by circumstances, we need to see what is God bringing together. And boy, many times, you know, God will just, he'll engineer a situation. Many times it's a need that somebody else has. He'll engineer a need just so we can help them and thereby show the love of Christ and communicate a live message. Let our life out, see. What are the circumstances? In finances, I look carefully at this, see. What are my circumstances? What are my patterns? What are my personal patterns? And in two areas, mark a line down the middle, and one, put strengths. The other, put weaknesses. And of course, my weaknesses are just the opposite end of my strengths. So, what are my patterns in this particular thing? Well, in studying the Scripture, hey, don't tell anybody, but I'm just a little bit lazy. You know? And I realize that. So I've got five other guys that I have to get myself out of bed at 5:30 every Thursday morning, and we study the Scriptures together. Well, though I see that coming up, it's like Jim Kennedy said, it's not the best motivation, but it's better than none. You know, bad breath is better than no breath at all. So see, I look at my personal patterns and say, hey, God's at work here. God's at work. Okay? Then I get into how can I develop it. And boy, this is fun. In getting another close friend, somebody who'll hold the rope on you, not whip you with it, but hold the rope on you and encourage you and confirm you and say, hey, now here's what I really want to do. So help me do it. Put down Hebrews 12. And that is kind of the cast chapter of, you know, he's talking there about being corrected and then put the joint in a cast. And that's not to restrict and slow us down, but it's to heal it where we're back strong again. Okay? All right. We've got just a couple of other minutes. Circle this other, and I just put this in because it's so good. My wife keeps on me on this. Develop and keep a personal journal. And I'll let you work on that, but that is really rich. If you're not doing that or are not very consistent at it like me, work at it because this is really rich. It helps our concentration. It really mirrors my soul if I'll just be honest and write down the things I'm really thinking and my actions, reactions. It's a place to generate and capture ideas as you go back through it. I do this a lot with my kids. I keep separate files on my kids. And I go out and I'll jot down little questions that they have. Kimberly's 9, and it kind of gives me a little tab on her mentality. And then I can go back and spend some time in prayer, and I pull these out and write verses down, pray for the kids and so on. It generates ideas. It's a safety valve for the emotions. I remember one time I got in a situation where I wanted to do something, and my boss and another fellow who was his boss decided that I shouldn't do it. And I wrote a lot of that out. Boy, as I look back, woo, I tell you, psychologically, subconsciously, I really had some stuff that God wanted to work on. I later shared it with this fellow because he was a good friend. And boy, God gave me some great correction. Really. Aided me and strengthened me in a very weak area of my life, but I wrote it down. I used to have a real problem with anger. Now, I remember one time the Lord just said, listen, you're not going to get over this until you sit down and just write out the whole dialogue of what you said to Craig and the way you said it. And so I went, and I've got that typed out. I can show you in my journal. And I typed out what I was feeling, what I began to say, the next stage I went to, and then I went back and I said, God, help me see the pattern of my life. And I want to do something about it, but I'm like this coffee machine. Boy, I would hit the button, and you know, of course that's where kids turn you off. Well, there goes Dad again. Ta-dun, ta-dun, ta-dun. You know, he'll crank through in a minute. And sure enough, I always end about the same time, same old speech, see? And God has corrected that. To a large extent. you know. I may blow it once in a while, but boy, see, he's worked on it. Okay, now, ending up here, develop, this is under C, develop and let the great truths of the Bible grip your soul. Boy, this is so good. You know, just kind of pull you a turkey shank off and keep it on the back shelf and chew on it. And take one again that the Lord is impressing you on. Maybe it's love. And get another translation like Phillips, which says in Hebrews or 1 Corinthians 13, it says, "This love of which I speak is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. It is not touchy. It is neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance." Wow. You talk about God pouring love and expanding the love in my heart just because I've taken a topic and I memorized some of His Word and let Him work on it. Hey, don't lose patience. Don't be touchy. Don't cherish inflated ideas of your own importance. And He's worked on that, see. So take an area, take a great truth, and boy, just like a cup of coffee. Well, you see, you all drink coffee like that and set it down, and boy, you're drinking coffee, and just keep sipping it, keep warming it up, keep working on it. Okay? All right. The same on developing a strength. And this gets back to some areas in just our life and our life message. Boy, develop those strengths. You've got some unique strengths. And so recognize that strength and just do it every time you get a chance. You know, one of the things that I like to do, I just like to help people. I really like to help people. And, you know, I'm beginning to think that I've got the gift of mercy. Because I just like to help people. And a friend of mine who's been in Bible study, and he's really made some tremendous changes. He and I get together, and work on his car. And he likes to help. He come over and help wire my car. I had a fire on my car, and so we wired it all up again. Stuff like that. But let God's grace guide you. See, God's grace is enabling power in terms of ability. And we all have abilities. So use that ability. Barb is baking bread. And she's found out she just loved baking bread. She bakes 10, 12 loaves at a time. She's got some starter that's supposed to be 125 years old. And, I might be eating some of the starter of the manna, from Moses. Who knows? But, God's giving her a ministry. Boy, this couple that came over that we didn't really know, loaf of bread went home. Telephone call came back, see. We're getting, I'm putting it on right here. I'm rolling it up, see. So that's just one thing she's doing. She loves to bake bread. And boy, can she bake it right. She's learned little nicks and knacks of the trade, and she's passing it on to other gals. Got a whole bunch of gals excited about baking bread. Tremendous. So whatever you do, the Scripture says do it. All right? Then follow what God blesses. Now, we can't do everything, and, we'll do a little bit of everything because our lives are just not slots. But there will be some main areas that God will just bless. There'll be some that God doesn't bless. And I had an unholy ambition for a while of kind of wanting to be a speaker. Well, you can tell by now I'm not a speaker. And I don't speak, big, large crowds and stuff. But I tell you, I do love groups. I love small groups. And I guess one reason they're so merciful, I get all tangled up and they forgive me and kind of make me, feel, hey, you do have a chance. Come on, keep going. But, so whatever we do, find it and just keep on with it. Keep going. Follow what God blesses. Then, I think this makes sense at this point. You know, when we talk about discipling others, really it is so simple. We just pass on really what's going on and enthusing our lives and the balance of our lives. And we can just pass it on, not pass it on in just terms of old, you know, ABC, but pass it on as the live things God's doing in our life. And some of you have passed on some things to me out of your lives.